Our scripture passage this morning comes from Joshua chapter 9. We'll read the whole passage, verses 1 through 27. We have the prayer in your bulletin, beginning on page 7. Of course, if you have your own Bible, I encourage you to follow along there as well. Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. Read the word of the Lord for us this morning. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all on the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, that is the destruction of Ai. They gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out and torn and mended, with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him, and all he that he did in Egypt, and all they did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them, and say to them, "We are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it out from our houses as our food. For the journey on the day we set out to come to you, but now behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey." So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel for the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a covenant with them, to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, they heard they were their neighbors, and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. And those cities were Gibeon, Shephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you, when you dwell among us?' Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them to that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Once again, Lord, we're thrown from a very modern time that we live in today to an ancient time of gory battle and difficult circumstances. And yet, Lord, your word is as fresh this morning as it always has been. Show us Jesus this morning from this passage, we pray. Show us our need for him. Show us the need of the world around us to hear the gospel. And may, Lord, may you take this word this morning and use it in our lives. May it go to our hearts and minds. And Lord, make us more like Jesus this morning. For we do have a world around us that is a desperate need of your grace. Start with us, Lord. Meet our needs in your grace this morning. And may we carry those needs to others. As beggars showing other beggars where to find food, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've gone over the past several weeks, Sometimes I feel like I'm preaching the same sermon over and over again. Sometimes that happens when you're in a narrative story. But there's kind of a pattern that emerges here in Joshua. The people are obedient. They celebrate. God shows mercy to others. And there's always usually a falling. Some kind of mistake that happens. Like the sin of Achan a few weeks ago. And then there's victory after people repent. And now we have this incident here this morning. That really kind of shows us what the world is like. It's interesting, as I was praying, just thinking about this, that this was a long, long time ago, and yet I think you and I could agree that, particularly in election season, there's a lot of flattery going around. There's a lot of flattery in this passage. And the world, this is kind of what the world is like. Rich Mullins once wrote a song called "This Is the World as Best as I Remember It." And this passage reminds me of that song. So this is what the world was like, even thousands of years ago. And the world has changed, but the world is really not any different than it was then, is it? People are still sinful. People are still flattering. People are still trying to get their edge on us and the edge on God. So this morning, what I really want you to be thinking about is, how can we be in the world but not of it? That's another theme that I think you can find that is in Joshua. How are we in this world and yet not of it? How do we live in faithfully to God's commandments through his gospel and reach out to the world around us faithfully without being transformed by that same world to become more like the world? It really is a question of, are we becoming more like the world around us, or is the world becoming more like us? Are we being leaders and influencers to the people around us, or are they influencing us? Think about those things this morning as we think about how to be in the world, not of it, or another way to look at it. How do we accomplish Christ's mission? Right? He said in Matthew 28 to baptize all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How do we accomplish that mission without being baptized by the world, so to speak, and allowing the world to name us? We name the world instead. Think about those things this morning. I'm going to split this up into 3.5 points, I think, is just to confuse you. The last half point, we'll get there in just a minute. First of all, I want you to look here, first few verses, we see this idea of flattery versus faith. Flattery versus faith. Well, this one's a quarter point. Just the first two verses here. Notice that it's kind of a view of 30,000 feet. So after the defeat of Ai, these groups that got together, the Hittites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and you know I want to say mosquito bites, but I won't say it. This group of heathens get together. They decide to band together, try and defeat Joshua and Israel. It's almost as if God kind of sets that aside, verses 1 and 2. We're going to get that next week in chapter 10, what happens to them. But to kind of set those aside, these Gibeonites are Hivites, as we find out a little bit later, and they decide to flatter Joshua. They decide to be cunning. They decide to be deceptive. And they're kind of next up on the hit list. Instead of fighting Israel, they decide to try to make peace with Israel. And that makes a lot of sense, but of course, God's plan, of course, was to wipe out these people. This is the judgment that God had decreed upon them way back in Genesis. And now the time of their judgment had come. So you see what they do? Beginning of verse 4, it says they acted with cunning. They made provisions, took out worn-out sacks for their donkeys. In other words, they had used cars, right? Right? They had worn-out sacks for donkeys and wineskins. Worn out, torn, and mended. They went and got clothes from the local thrift shop, wore those instead. Worn out patch sandals on their feet, worn out clothes. The provisions were dry and crumbly. They looked poor. They looked like they had gone a long distance. In fact, they say, "We have come from a distant country." Isn't that kind of vague? We've come from a distant country. Well, how far is distant? And so they want to make a covenant with Joshua and the people of Israel. And the people initially are suspicious. Look at verse 7. It says, "Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a covenant with you?" Thus they don't say, "No, we don't live among you. We live in a distant country." They don't say that. They just simply say, "Look, we're your servants. Do whatever you think is best. And who are you? Where do you come from?" And then they finally say, "Well, we come from a very distant country." Notice it's gone from a distant country to a very distant country. In fact, it's so distant. Look at our provisions. And also, this bread was warm when it came out of the oven 6 months ago or a year ago, however long ago it was. And notice what also they say in verse 10. They have heard about this God, what he's done in Egypt, at the beginning and end of verse 9. What he did to the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. By the way, that story is from Numbers 21. That was a long time ago. That was a generation ago, really, Israel. You know, they know what happened to Jericho and Ai, but they don't say that because how would they know that, right? They didn't have email or even telephones back then. And so they didn't want to took their hands. So instead they said, we know what this God has done 25, 30 years ago to those Amorites. And so we've been on this long journey. Take provisions in your hand. I mean, I love the way that the whole thing is really based upon their provisions. Look at this bread. It's crumbly and, you know, I don't say moldy, but you get the idea. It's kind of yucky. The wineskins are burst. Our garments are worn. Feel sorry for us. It's really interesting. There's actually a commentator that describes this passage and compares it to Joshua 2 about how Rahab receives mercy from God and how these Gibeonites also receive this mercy from God. But I think there's a very big difference. Rahab expresses faith. If you look at Joshua 2, you can see the passage, if you remember the passage. She just not only expresses faith, she expresses her faith in action. She hides the spies. She says that she gives a report to the spies. The people's hearts have melted. We heard that you crossed the Jordan. We couldn't believe you crossed on dry land. I want to be part of your team. I want to be on God's side. It's funny. She had so much to hide, so much to lie about, right? She'd been living a lie up to that point, not just as a heathen, but also as a prostitute. She wants to come clean and make a new life for herself. Instead, these folks do the opposite. They live nearby. They know they're next up on the hit list. And if they, instead of flattery, they go with faith. They deal not with a reality, but with a ruse. My point is that the world is like that. I think we live in a world that doesn't want to deal with reality. Doesn't want to deal with faith. We live in a world where people want to flatter you. I mean, my gosh, aren't you glad after Tuesday, you know, that every commercial won't be about the election anymore? I mean, how do TV stations make money the rest of the year? I mean, my gosh, this must be so easy. Just line up those faces. It'd be a terrible time to introduce a new product, I would think, this last month, when there's no way to advertise it. They're all out to flatter you and to make you think you're something. When you really just feel like you're being used in many ways. That's what these folks are doing. These Gibeonites are deceiving. I think the world around us does that to us too when we're not careful. I think the world wants to make nice with the church sometimes. Because the world doesn't want to deal with the reality of the gospel. They don't want to deal with the reality of their own sin, of our own sin, if I could use that term. The world would instead rather deal with ruses and flattery, trying to be nice. And say, we have so much in common, you and I, the world and the church have so much in common. And while it is important to build bridges with the world, we don't have, we don't have that much in common. The world has one destiny, the church has a different one. The world's destiny is destruction. The wrath of God is upon those who don't know Jesus. While those of us who know Jesus, thankfully the wrath of God has been put upon him, a propitiation for our sins. We've been called sons and daughters of the great King through adoption of what Jesus has done for us. The world are simply strangers, or simply creatures of God. The love of God does not dwell on them in that same way. Beware of the flattery of the world. Because the world wants to make nice with you in order to change you from the inside out, to make you more like them. We have to make sure we're different. We express faith and not flattery. That we deal with the reality of our own sin and the need of the gospel, not some ruse. Flattery versus faith. Rahab versus the Gibeonites. It's an interesting contrast to think about. Think about your own world. Think about your neighbors. Think about your friends. Think about your coworkers. Think about your fellow students. Think about those in your family who don't know Jesus. And pray for boldness. And deal with the reality of things. Don't come from a self-righteous position. I'm not advocating that. I'm not saying we're better than anyone else. We're certainly not. We're beggars showing other beggars where to find food. We have to make sure we're different from the world. Because if we're not different from the world around us, what do we have to offer the world? Except empty platitudes. No, we have the gospel. We have the very living Holy Spirit. We have the message of grace and forgiveness that people really need. That's flattery versus faith. Then we talk about the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom, or just wisdom in general if you want to. I mean, there's some common sense here. These folks are just saying, look, let's make a peace treaty. Why fight? We could be friends. It makes a lot of sense, particularly if they're telling the truth. The crumbly bread and the worn-out sandals and the tired donkeys and the worn-out bags and those kinds of things. Look, they're very far away. Why not make this deal? Notice it says in verse 14, so the men took some for their provisions. but did not ask counsel from the Lord. They looked at their bread. They probably took a microscope, right? They went to the labs and examined it very carefully. Yes, it looks very old. But they never asked God. They never took the time to ask God. And over again, you see in the Old Testament, particularly in Joshua, when the mistakes are made, when sin happens, it's because the people didn't trust God, didn't obey Him, they didn't seek Him out. They simply had to ask God. Perhaps God would even have said, well, these folks actually are lying to you. They're deceiving you, but I'll allow them to live. There could have been a sense in which God would have shown His mercy. We will never know. They did not ask God. They didn't trust in His wisdom. Yeah, that's another insight, I think, into our human nature. Because you and I, we are very confident people. We're very confident people. I look around and see a lot of confident people in this room. Engineers and scientists and accountants. People who work in schools. Students who get straight A's. All kinds of folks in this room who live long lives, who are competent children, or competent parents and grandparents. Competent in so many ways. Sometimes our competence gives us confidence, or even independence, or cocky independence. I can handle this. Sometimes I think we want to just take God and say, thank you, God, for blessing me, but just stay in the corner. I can handle this on my own. That's the root of sin, isn't it? Right? We know better. That's the root of sin, right? That's how Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent. The serpent said, did God really say that? And really, in parentheses in Genesis, I think it says something like this. You know better. You can decide for yourself what's good and what's bad. That's what happened in terms of the Garden of Eden. We have a cocky independence. There's a writer who talks about, in his commentary on this, tells a story about when he was a kid, he was playing with a friend of his, a baseball game in the backyard, and then the other boy had to go in for dinner. He said he'd come back after dinner, so this writer stayed. He had a bat and ball in his hand, like all little boys wanted. Couldn't just stand still and just wait for his friend to finish dinner. So he looked around and he thought, I don't think I can hit the kitchen window where they're eating. So I know what I'll do. I'll just swing the bat and try, because I know I can't really hit it. You know what happens, right? He actually didn't break the kitchen window. He broke the basement window instead. He was so sure that he wouldn't hurt anything. He was so sure. So independent. So cocky. The world's wisdom versus God's wisdom. The world will say, this is common sense. Make peace with your enemies. That's not what God's plan was. And He was never sought out. I wonder how many times we don't have in the church because we don't ask God. Right? James 4:2 says that, doesn't it? You do not have because you do not ask God. We don't ask God enough. Now, that verse can be used for prosperity gospel purposes, I hope you know by now I'm not a man of the golden couches. And I say you need to ask for a Corvette or ask for things that are frivolous, but sometimes I think we don't pray enough, we don't ask God enough just for the basic things in our lives, for health, for strength, for wisdom, for boldness, and reaching out to our neighbors and friends, for our church to grow. We do not have because we do not ask God. It's like having the world's greatest basketball player and sitting him on the bench and never playing him. Imagine if Michael Jordan or LeBron James, or take your pick as to who your favorite basketball player is. Sorry, ladies, I tried to use too many sports references. But this one is a good one. Imagine that he's on your team and you don't use him. Instead, you have him, I don't know, be the water boy or something like that. Brings you towels at the end of the game. So I think that's how we treat God. We have the very power of God, the very wisdom of God amongst us. Imagine living along with Joshua in the army. I would hope somebody would have said, maybe we should slow down here and consider asking God what to do. And yet they didn't. Verse 14 just sticks out, doesn't it? They looked at some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. We sometimes trust with our eyes far more than we do seek out God in prayer. And the reality of things is, it's God who makes reality. Of course, they're presenting a ruse. God deals in reality. The world's wisdom versus our wisdom. Common sense versus prayer. Consider those things this morning as well. And finally, consider the importance of truth, or pursuing integrity, for God's honor. I would have been one of those who murmured, let's be honest, right? You read the story. Verse 18, it says, the people of Israel did not attack them as they came to these cities, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. That would have been me. I would have said, come on, they were lying. Right? When you lie and you have your fingers crossed on your back, it doesn't count. They entered into a legal contract with us. Let's lawyer up if you want to. Let's take this to court and then we'll beat them up. That's not what the leaders do. They say, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And now we may not touch them. Isn't that interesting? The way the truth is looked at in the scriptures, and this particularly in Joshua. Rahab, you have the spies who lied to cover her lies are commended. And yet here, you have a contract or a covenant that's entered into under false pretenses, and yet that is considered valid and not to be violated. It's because it's done in the name of the Lord of Israel. The Lord, the God of Israel. It's his name that's at stake. These people are saying, as surely as the Lord lives, we will not harm you. And so to harm them, to go back on that, is to say that God is not really telling the truth. That he's not the truth. That he's not really God. I'm embarrassed to say that maybe 15 years ago or so, when I was still a youth pastor, my last youth pastor, at the end of a missions conference or something like that, or missions journey, some of us went bowling. I don't know how we wanted to go on bowling. I told the kids, unnecessarily, look, if you beat me, I'll shave my head. So it's stupid. It's something you just say just off the top of your head. It's just stupid. Because you know they'll never beat you, right? And then what happens? Some kid just gets like 5 strikes in a row. And I'm supposed to shave my head. And I asked, no, come on. Let's do double or nothing. And I'm so ashamed to admit that. I didn't shave my head. And you know what? They esteemed me and should have been lowered that day. Because I wasn't a man of my word. Because I didn't consider the truth to be important. See, the world looks at facts and truth. There's something to be won. Something to be twisted. Something to be used for greater purposes. Truth is in the eye of the beholder, the world would say. But we need to be careful about that. We need to make sure we're not ones who are swearing on a stack of Bibles. Right? Jesus says in Matthew 5 to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now Jesus also, I think also other places that you see in Acts, the people are swearing, still taking oaths. I think the idea is we don't do that lightly. We don't take the truth lightly. And so you see that there are these men, even though these men of Gibeon are deceivers and liars, they're protected by the God's truth. And I like to think, too, that this is a way in which we have to live faithfully in a fallen world. Let's face it, like me, you probably, I don't know if you've ever bet to shave your head somewhere, but you've made mistakes in your life. And then you've had to live in the consequences. How do you live the most faithful way? How do you live faithfully in a fallen world? And what the real hope, I think, of this passage is, in terms of this, is that they're only allowed to live. They're given this hope. They're to be woodcutters and drawers of water. They're to be carpenters and water boys. Right? In the house of the Lord. It reminds me of Psalm 84:10, right? Probably even sung this verse, right? Better to be a doorkeeper of the house of the Lord. Well, you know what? I'll read it. Let me make sure, because I'm not doing this right. Psalm 84, verse 10. If you have your Bible and you want to beat me to it, you're welcome to. Psalm 84, verse 10. Shoot right past it. The psalmist says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so we have these men who are now going to be doorkeepers, right? They're going to be water drawers and woodcutters. They're going to be protected. You'll see in the next chapter, when the other kings hear that these folks have done this, they're out to get them. They're out to make war against the Gibeonite cities. And so Joshua comes to their rescue. They're now part of the nation of Israel. God, again, has extended his mercy upon these people, even though they didn't deserve it. We live in a fallen world. How do we live in integrity and truth? One thing Jesus reminds us to do is Matthew 10, verse 16. Right? We need to be, he says, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. think you and I are probably pretty good at being playing the innocent as doves part. But the wise as serpent part, that sounds hard. We think that we're actually sheep. We think we're a sheep going out to be living among sheep. But we're living in the world that wants to devour us. Just as much as Joshua's army is going into a world that was antagonistic and Joshua's army was conquering them by the sword. So you and I are going out to an antagonistic world, but instead of conquering with the sword, we're conquering with the sword of the Spirit. We're conquering with the gospel. We're to go out as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. As sometimes I tell my kids, this isn't a negotiation. Right? You offer an edict and they try to negotiate. This isn't a negotiation. Sometimes I tell the world that. We offer the gospel. It's not a matter of negotiation. It's not a matter of watering down the gospel to make it more palatable for the world. And I know what I'm talking about in terms of what I understand what I'm saying, that we have to make sure the gospel is culturally relevant. We have to make sure we're meeting people where they are. But we're not negotiating. Jesus is not just one way to heaven or a nice way to get there. Jesus wasn't just a nice man. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only one because he's the only Son of God. So to make sure that we're wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Making sure the world doesn't change us, but instead we are the ones who are trying to change the world through what he's done doing in our lives. So as we come to the end of this passage, and we look at Joshua 10, and by the way, we'll be concluding at the end of November with chapters 23 and 24. Be thinking about that. How can we as a church try to minister to our little world? How can we be out to conquer our hearts and minds with the truth of God's gospel? We need to make sure to be faithful to what he's given to us, to not fall for the world's flattery or their wisdom. We need to pray that God will use us, even us, to accomplish his purposes for us and to accomplish his purposes for our city. So our little corner of our city perhaps maybe look more like the kingdom of God than it did just a year ago. Let's pray as we continue together. Lord Jesus, thank you for sending us as sheep among wolves. Lord, help us to not only to both befriend the world, to love the world around us, to minister to those in need, but also help us to be different from them, to offer them Jesus, and help us to show him to them, show you to them, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be faithful to what you've given us. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be careful in reaching out to others. We ask in your name. Amen.